our scripture reading for today, which is Ephesians 5, 19 through 20. It's a quick one. It's on page 919 in your pew Bible in front of you. Can I give you a minute to page question mark? The question mark is 919. Love that. Okay. So in this, Paul is addressing the church of Ephesians and asking them and exhorting them to address one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Well, good morning, Redemption City Church. It's good to be with you today. How are we feeling? Are we awake? I know, I feel that. Yeah, I'm there with you. I just, my name is Sebastian, like I said at the beginning when we started the service. And yeah, whether this is the first time that you're joining us visiting or you've been here a while, I just want to say welcome and I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that we get to gather and worship God together. I do have to say this before we start. Today is going to be a little different than our usual. Normally what we do here when the time for preaching comes is that we do expository preaching. That means that we take a passage and we do an exposition of it. We go verse by verse and explain it, and it's a whole sermon. Well, today, I'm going to do a little bit sort of like a different thing. It's going to be more like a topical sermon in our series. If you were here last week, then you know that we are walking through a series of membership matters. Now, with that being said, that's thing number one. Thing number two, we're going to spend a lot less time in diving into the text to see what it says and more time into putting it to practice, because this is extremely practical, and we're going to get to do that together this morning. Now, when it comes to worship, this is what we're going to be talking about. There's a lot to be said there. And everyone has many different opinions as to what worship is, what it means, what we do, what we should do. And we're going to get to dive into that. So before we do that, I want to start with this. Growing up in a Mexican household, if you didn't know, by the way, I'm Mexican. Just wanted to clarify that for you, just in case you couldn't tell. Growing up in a Mexican household meant that I was exposed to certain well-known phrases that my family and my mom and aunts and uncles would use a lot of the times. These phrases are known as dichos, kind of like in English is like sayings or like proverbs. Kind of like, think about this, like, you know, when we say like, oh, don't judge a book by its cover. Right? Like, okay, I get what you mean. Normally, some of them are kind of, in Spanish anyway, some of them are kind of weird. Some of them are kind of funny. And then some of them are surprisingly full of wisdom. And so as I was preparing for this through the week, one of those dichos came to mind. And that dicho is this, I'll share it with you. My mom used to tell me this when I was growing up a lot. She would say, dime con quién andas y te diré quién eres. Basically, if you translate it to the English, it's something along the lines of like, tell me who you're with, or tell me what you're about, and I'll tell you who you are. Why do I share this with you, you may be wondering? Well, because I think we can all acknowledge this reality, that the message that is hidden in that dicho is true. That we're actively being shaped and molded by the things that are around us, right? The people that are around us, by the things that we hold to be the most valuable to us. We can recognize that. So the question is not if we are going to be shaped or molded by something. Rather, the question becomes, what are we being shaped and molded by? We are shaped after the things that we hold to be the most valuable to us. Simply put, I'm saying all of this to get this point across. We become what we behold. We become what we behold. So before we dive into our time here of teaching, I want to pray. I need the Lord's help this morning, guys. Like, I need it, and I'm sure we all need it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done for us in the person and work of Jesus. Father, this morning we come to you recognizing that we need you. As we dive into what you have prepared for us, Father, help us to receive what you have for us. We need your help. I need your help. And so, Father, we just ask that this time, as we step into this time of teaching, that you would be glorified, Father, that our hearts would receive your word, and that we would worship you because of that this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Mike, last week, he mentioned what it means to live as a family, as members of the church. We were in the book of Ephesians, and today we're going to continue in that. Paul, let me share this with you. Paul, I believe, is aware of the reality that we just talked about, that the Ephesians are being molded and shaped by the things that are around them. And so he's really concerned about first, in the first half of Ephesians, to tell them what the gospel is all about, to give them the theological frameworks that they need to understand what it is that God is doing through Christ in them. The God predestined people to be in Christ, to be found in Christ. The God was so gracious that he sent Jesus to die for us so that we may receive new life. That we were dead in our transgressions, but now in Christ, we have new life. And this is all because of grace through faith. Because of this, he says, you have new life. There are practical implications to your new life. You don't get to stay the same. This is why he says, be careful in how you walk. Walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. He says, walk in the manner that is worthy of the gospel, putting off the old self and putting on the new self. So we wonder, what is this new life supposed to look like? This is why we're covering this mini-series of Membership Matters, right? We have new life in Christ. What does that mean? Pastor Mike last week reminded us that that means that we belong to the body, that we belong to God's family. And because we belong, we all have a part to play. That we, every single one of us has a ministry. That this family is not a whole family without you, without me. We all play a role here. Well, today we're going to unpack another aspect of this newness of life that we have in Christ. Last week, the big idea was that every member of the body of Christ has a ministry. This morning, the big idea is this, that every member of the body of Christ is a worshiper. Every member of the body of Christ is a worshiper. And as we unpack this, I'm going to try to do this real quick because I am more concerned about us putting this into practice. So we're going to tackle these three questions. What is worship? Why we worship? And how we worship? So let's dive right in. What is worship? When I ask you, what comes to your mind when you hear the word worship? What is it? What would you say if somebody asked you to explain, what do you mean you worship God? What does that really mean? If we're honest, because we're so familiar with the Christian language, sometimes we hear worship a lot, we immediately think that worship means singing or songs or music. Well, worship is not just the songs that we sing. And I acknowledge it can be a little confusing to find a good definition because worship covers a lot of things. I mean, even in the Old Testament, we see the worship is composed of different elements, of different things here. In the Old Testament, worship was more centered around rituals, about sacrifices, about offerings. For example, in Genesis 22, this is the very first time that we see this word appear in the Bible, worship. If you remember the story, though, this is about Abraham and Isaac, where the Lord asked Abraham to take Isaac, his son, and sacrifice him. But we know how the story played out. But in this scenario, we get to see the context of worship. Listen to the words of Genesis 22:5. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I Abraham, and the boy, Isaac, will go over there and worship. Worship. Now, though, however, because of the progressive revelation of God in his word, what do I mean by that? That God chose to progressively reveal himself. This is why we have the full revelation of God, his character, his word. And now, in the New Testament, we get to see how worship is now displayed with more clarity. There's more clarity to worship because now it's no longer about a sacrifice or offering. But now worship involves the heart and the mind and everything that we are and everything that we do. So let's start with some definitions. What is worship? I'm going to share a couple of them just so that we can capture the holistic picture that the Bible offers to us as to what worship is. First one, Harold Best, he wrote Unceasing Worship, and he says this about worship. He says, worship consists in acknowledging that something or someone is of ultimate value and then acting accordingly. I think that sounds pretty good, right? Yeah. Acknowledging that something or someone is of ultimate value and then acting like it accordingly. This indicates that whatever it is that we acknowledge to be the most valuable thing for us, that is the thing that we're going to give our lives to as a result. And this could be anything. Anything that takes hold of our thoughts, anything that takes hold of our affections and emotions, our energy and our efforts. This is why, if we're not careful, we can be guilty of worshiping the good gifts that God gives. Right? For example, worshiping our families or worshiping our careers or worshiping our education or income or health or hobbies. Right? We become guilty of idolatry. We worship the gifts, but not the giver. And so we need to be careful. Right? Worship matters. Here's another definition that will get us a little closer. Brian Chappell says this about worship. He says, the most profound response we can make to God is worship. Worship is both the culmination of God's work of grace and the response of our hearts to that work. He's getting us closer now because now we see worship as our response to God in light of what he has done. This helps us to focus more on the giver of gifts rather than the gifts. But there is more to worship than that. It's not just an acknowledgement. Is not just a response. Tim Keller says this, worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. The presence of God. Now we're stepping into a time of intimacy and relationship when we worship. We are in the very presence of the Lord. This is when our reality gets realigned with God's reality as we experience his nearness. Now, why do we have access to the presence of the Lord? If you remember in the Old Testament, right, there was a veil that separated the presence of the Lord from his people, that separated the Holy of Holy Place to the Holy Place. Well, now, because of Jesus, the holistic picture, right, because of Jesus, there's no veil anymore. It has been torn. Jesus is our great high priest, and he leads us to the presence of the Lord. So let me just give this to you. When you see me standing here, when you see the worship team doing worship, we're not leading you in worship. We're not worship leaders. Jesus is the one who leads us to the presence of God. Right? And so all of these definitions are good and they are true. But there's more to even all of this that we've covered. Because if we're not specific enough, anybody can agree with this. A Catholic can agree with this. A Mormon can agree with this. Maybe even a Muslim can agree with this. So we need to be more specific about what the Bible describes as worship. Here's the last quote that I will share with you. And this comes from Bob Coughlin. He wrote Worship Matters. And man, this, I would recommend you to read that book if you can. He says this, Christian worship is the God-enabled response of his redeemed people to his self-revelation that exalts God's glory in Christ in our minds, affections and our will in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now we're getting it. Now we're getting it. Christian worship, that's what we're talking about, is the God-enabled response. If God doesn't make this possible for us, we cannot worship God. Just like in Ephesians 1, Paul reminds us, right, that God is doing all these things for what? For the praise of his glory. So he receives the glory here. We see a holistic picture of what worship is. In essence, everything that we do as people who have been given new life in Christ is our worship to God. Everything. In our jobs, with our families, with our neighbors. Everything that we do is our worship. This is how we reflect God's glory back to himself. Now, if this is worship, then why are we called to worship? If we're honest, I just want you to think of all the things that the Lord has done for you. I'm sure that you can think of a few, right? We have a lot of reasons to worship him, a lot. And if we write them down in a list right now, we probably would be here all day. And I don't think you want that. But why are we called to worship? I'll give you three reasons why. I'll just boil it down to three reasons. Number one, we are called to worship God because he commands us to do so. That's the starting point. He commands us to worship him. I want to bring to mind the words of Psalm 96, verse 8 and 9. Listen to this. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. You see, everything that God does, he does it with purpose. God created us. He created us with a purpose. Even from the very beginning, even creation testifies to the glory of God. Psalm reminds us, the glory, the heavens, right? The heaven displays or declare the glory of God. So we, as people who have been created in the image of God, are to reflect back to him his glory through our worship. He commands us to do so. Second, I'm going to try to move fairly quickly here. Second, we're called to worship because of his worthiness. We're called to worship because of his worthiness. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 reminds us of that. Listen to what it says. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will, they were created and have their being. You see, God is worthy of our worship because he is the creator. He's the absolute being. He's the sovereign one. There's nothing greater than God. There is no other that is worthy to receive the glory and the honor and the power. There is no other that can give life. There is no other that can sustain it. And so through our worship, we acknowledge his intrinsic worth, his worthiness. Third, we're called to worship because as we worship, we are being transformed into the image of Jesus. As we started, we become what we behold. We're called to worship because as we worship, we're being transformed into the image of Jesus. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It says this, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We worship God because he commands us to. We worship God because of his worthiness. And essentially, we worship God because of our good. Because of our good. Worship transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. As we gaze upon God's glory, we are changed by his presence. Now, we move fairly quick with that, like why we worship. Now we're going to step into the how we worship. And this is where it's going to be a little different. Because the sermon is not going to end in the same way that it usually ends. We're actually going to put these things to practice. So if you remember our verse this morning, Ephesians 5:19 and 20 says this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. So I want to invite you to grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have some pew Bibles that you can grab. And go to Psalm 111. We're going to do this kind of like old school, how I grew up doing it. I will read verse 1. You guys will read verse 2. I'll do 3, so on. And then the last verse we'll read together. Right? We're addressing one another in Psalms. So go to Psalm 111. And we'll read the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. He sends redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Let's read the last verse together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Isn't that beautiful? We get to do this as people, as members of God's family. The beautiful part of it is that Psalms like this, they do two things for us. They're meant to do two things for us. On one hand, they do something for us. On another, they do something in us. They do something for us because they remind us of who God is and what he has done, that he sends redemption to his people, that he cares for the needy. But it also does something in us. It moves us into praise. That is the natural response of the revelation of who God is, praise. So, Paul says how we are to praise. He says, hymns. So, we're going to sing a hymn together. So I want to invite you to sing this with me. I think that you know, you probably know this one. I do want to invite you to pay attention to the second verse because it might be a little different than what you're used to. So we're going to sing this together. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. That is us. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the men upon the cross, our sin upon his shoulders, Ashamed we hear our mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was our sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought us life. We know that it is finished. Amen. Isn't it beautiful that we get to do this with one another? That we get to remind one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of the greatness of our God, of everything that he is, and of everything that he has done for us. This is our natural response. We are made to be worshipers, and so we respond in worship. If you notice, every Sunday that we gather here at our church, we have certain ways of doing things. We have a liturgy. And what we do matters, because the whole time that we're here, from the very beginning to the very end, is worship. It is our worship in light of who God is and what he has done. So I don't want to waste that opportunity, because I'm not going to get to do this very often. So I want to explain to you what we do and why we do it. So let me close with this. When we start our services, we start with a call to worship. When we engage with our call to worship, we realign our reality with the reality of who God is and what he's calling us to do. Think about what we did in the morning when we started. Psalm 150, verse 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. This is what he commands us to do. And as a response then, we engage in musical worship. We engage in musical worship and we respond to who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. We engage with our minds and with our affections and with our bodies. And we do this to reflect to God back his glory. We also have the aspect of confession together. When we engage in corporate confession through prayer and song as an act of worship, we say to the Lord, we have nothing to hide here. We come to you open-handed, concealing nothing. Our lives are yours to search and to sanctify. Our hearts, our souls, our spirits, our bodies, everything that we are is an open book to you. But we don't get stuck in our sin. We're reminded that we have assurance of pardon. So we worship by receiving the gift of his grace. What is that gift? I'm glad that you asked. His gift is the forgiveness that he gives us because of Jesus, because of his life and his death and his resurrection. We receive the promise of the gospel that in Christ we have been redeemed. In the preaching, sometimes Mike preaches, sometimes I preach, sometimes Mark, sometimes Ken, and we're sitting down here, right? But in the preaching, we all participate in this act of worship. Why? Because we worship together by submitting ourselves to the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God. And in communion, what we're about to do in a little, we partake in the Lord's Supper. We worship as we remember the sacrifice and the love of Jesus demonstrated for us at the cross. We remember and proclaim his life, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection as we experience his presence. In the benediction, we worship all together by receiving God's blessing and promises upon us. That he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us, that we are Christ, and that we belong to his family. So friends, my hope with all this, as we continue to worship, we're going to continue to worship, we're going to put this more into practice. My hope is that we would be a church that would live to worship God for everything that he is and everything that he has done for us in the person and work of Christ. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you because you command us to. We praise you because you're worthy of it. And we praise you because it is good for us. Father, you are so good and so kind. And our natural response is just to be in awe of who you are and worship you. Father, but I recognize that our hearts, they're prone to wonder. And so we need you. We need your guidance. We need your Holy Spirit at work in us. So Father, I pray that what we just heard, the worship that you deserve, Father, that that would be the theme of our lives, that we will live for you, to bring you the glory that you alone deserve, Father. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.